The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. Proverbs chapter 10, just verses 5 through 8, each of which could kind of come on their own, and there's more. The rest of the chapter, or much of it, will do this interplay, which has already been pretty set up, but now it's really kind of digging in for a moment. This interplay between the righteous and the wicked, between the believer and the unbeliever, and so key to not messing up your understanding of this text is what I just said there, that the righteous is the believer in Yahweh of old, for Solomon here, the one who's promised the Christ who will come. For you, that means now the believer in Jesus Christ. And the wicked, no matter how nice a person they might be, no matter how good they might have climbed up in their life to become, the wicked is the one who does not believe in Jesus Christ. That's not the way we want to read the text, is it? We come to this and we hear it say, righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight. And we hear that as the guy who does really good things will be safe, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The guy who does really bad things will not be safe. That's what we call, you've heard me say it before, the opinion of the law. In the Latin, the opinio legis. Written on our heart is the tendency to assume. To assume. No one told us this. It doesn't say this in Scripture. To assume that righteousness is about what we do. Even though Scripture says quite clearly that righteousness is a gift. It's about who your God actually is. So, you can't do this with all the Proverbs, but here I think you really can. Just take these for a moment and let's transpose their context. Let's transpose their location. Let's move Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5 to the first words that God says to you on the day of judgment, right? So resurrection happens. It's going to be pretty insane. Archangel shout, trumpet blast. Your flesh is reclothed. You stand up. There's hosts and hosts of people. And then there's a courtroom and books are open. There's a big white throne and judgment taking place and your name is called. Oh my goodness, okay, I'll go stand in the middle of the courtroom. And the first thing that the judge says is, the righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. Now, if that's the law, you're in some serious trouble, right? But if that's the gospel, well, then it's just what you've always believed the gospel to be. That the justification, which has made you innocent, will keep your way straight right through even the very dark day of judgment. And on that same day, the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. That the righteousness that you have passively imputed to you as a free gift by declaration and promise from God himself will make straight your path, both now and on the day of judgment. But that on the day of judgment, the wicked, he doesn't have that. He doesn't want that. He said, I'm good on my own. I got my own righteousness right here. And what he finds is that even what he thought was righteousness turns out to be wickedness. Because without faith, it is impossible to be pleasing to God. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright delivers them. Is it how good they manage to be? Is it how fantastic you can make yourself at doing the right things? Have you never read the book of Job? Do you not know that you can do all the right things and still have it not work out? Have you ever read Paul and of his life? Where did he go wrong? and all of his travels and preaching. What did he do to bring upon himself all of that suffering? When he writes to young Pastor Timothy and Pastor Titus and says, beware that there will be times that are out of season, when the crops won't grow. Well, what is that young pastor to do? Is it his fault that the crops won't grow when it's not the season for growing? No. But if the righteousness of the upright is not what you do, but what Jesus Christ has done for you, how wonderful are these words? How wise are these words? Didn't we set up the entire book of Proverbs by pointing out that wisdom is, in fact, God himself in the person of his son? Why would we now, that it has begun to talk about justification, literally, justification is what this is about, how one is declared to be righteous, why would we now turn our back on that most salutary and steadfast truth of who our God is? That not only is he just, but he is also the justifier of the ungodly, and that every single human being born on this planet is born ungodly and carries that ungodly Adam flesh around your neck all the way back into the grave whenever that comes upon you, that your only hope of being delivered from that wickedness is the righteousness imputed to you through Jesus. That righteousness will deliver you. Or as the treacherous, the unbeliever, the one who thinks, oh, I got my own righteousness, he is taken captive by his passions. He's blinded and enslaved to his own will. This is another one of those amazing insights of the Lutheran Reformation, that the real problem, the real slavery that all of us have is not to some demon out there who's running the world. I mean, that's a problem too. The devil's real, don't get me wrong. But the real slavery you have is to you. To me, myself, and my I. Your own passions, your own desires, your own opinions. That's the thing that's so hard to let go of. That's the reason that every time you're criticized, you have to justify yourself, is because you and what you think and what you want means more to you than anything else in this world, at least by nature. Of course, the Spirit of God's at work against that. So as a Christian, you don't only experience that, but that is what humanity is by itself. And if you don't feel that, if you're a Christian, you still need to believe it. It's what the text says. Put your hand against your breast and believe what Scripture says about the flesh you've inherited from Adam. Both of these realities, then, that the righteous have their hope not in themselves or in this life, but in who Jesus is and what he's done, and that the wicked, the treacherous, instead are chasing the passions of this age, leads us to verse 7, that when the wicked dies, his hope will perish. And notice the couplet changes here. There's no comparison. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. All he has is now. All he has is a castle made with sand. Unbelief is trapped in death. And then verse 8 brings back the comparison and the hope. The righteous, that's you, declared so in Jesus. Every time the pastor says, in the stead and by the command, I absolve you in his name, that's the promise. Baptized, buried, raised in Christ, that's the promise. Take and eat, this is forgiveness, that's the promise. You, the righteous, are delivered from trouble. Period. Not by what you've done, but by what Jesus has done for you. And the wicked, that is those who don't have that faith, who all they have is this life, they walk into it instead. That's all they got. They run out there to the world. They think that's what it's about. I better grab some while I can. And what they find is a handful of trouble and toil and a striving after the wind. Righteousness versus wickedness. Faith versus unbelief. Jesus versus you all by yourself. Jesus for you. A much, much better thing.